Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 6:14. Mark Hall, the lead singer of Casting Crowns, said, "I am nobody to remember, but the Jesus who saved me is the one you can remember." Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not-quites, with all the never-get-it-rights. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, "Who do you think you are?" I say, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. So let me go down. Inspired by Psalm 104, and tells us of the greatness of the Lord our God, yet another reason to boast in Jesus Christ. Strives to hide and trembles at his voice.
and all will see how great is our God.
Father, thank you for this worship time we've had together. Thank you for those who are watching. Be with our pastor now as he brings us our message. We pray that everything we would do would be to look to you, Lord, and be for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, welcome back. As you can see, we're taping from a different location. The lighting's not as well. I'm using an iPhone instead of a regular camera this week. A lot of things can happen in a week's time. But the disadvantage of the lighting might be to my advantage. Last week, I poked myself in the eye pretty good as we were installing crosses, and it's still pretty bloodshot. So hopefully it won't be a distraction to you. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you asking you to work as only you can. We submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is not what a man has to say that it can accomplish anything. But your word is powerful. And it's your Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes that we might see, that our conscience might be pricked, that we might repent from our sins and become the people that you'd have us to be. So take your word, use it, and minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My mind's made up, so don't confuse me with the facts. How many times have you heard that? And especially right now with all the fake news going on, you don't know what to believe, do you? And an old timer many years ago did something for me that, or said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, "We do what we do because we think what we think." In other words, our actions and all that we do is based on the way that we process information. Let me illustrate that with the coronavirus. So I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you've been fed through all this time. But whether it's all media, whether it's the internet, but if you believe that the coronavirus was a bioweapon that was released intentionally, then my guess is you're probably looking for material that will support your premise. Or if you believe that it was an accidental release, then again, you're probably looking for material that will support your basis. Or if you think that Bill Gates is responsible for releasing it, you're going to do exactly the same. Or maybe you think this is all part of the one world government, the big global plan to bring in big governments and one world economy. Maybe you're looking up those prophetic verses and looking for prophetical support. Again, you're going to be looking for that which your basis is already started on. Or if you think it's one of the it's the 5G cell towers that are doing it, then you might be going out and burning cell towers. But see, what I'm trying to say is we do what we do because we think what we think. If my premise is wrong, then everything that I follow from this point on is going to be shaded by those wrong premises, that wrong way of thinking. Now, with the coronavirus, we are yet to find out exactly what's going on and what's to take place. So there's lots of confusion, but when it comes to spiritual things, you don't want to take those chances. You see, we don't want to mess around with spiritual things. When it comes to the spiritual things, we want to make sure we get it right because it has eternal consequences. So let me just start by giving you the premise of which I start. I believe that God's word is the final authority. I believe it is inspired, it is God-breathed, and he has given it to us that we might know him. So in this Bible, we first learn what God is like. Not only what he's like, who he is, his attributes, but what he expects of man. With that, we also learn about man. And we learn that man is sinful. And man messed up in the Garden of Eden. And we all are affected by that sin in the garden. And we are born sinners. So we learn what about God, what he's like, what he expects of us. We learn about man and our sinful condition. And then we also learn what God has done that we might be forgiven of our sins and given the hope of eternal life. So the premise in which I start on is that the Bible is God's final authority. And I hope that you can do exactly the same thing. But when it comes to spiritual things, religious people don't like to be challenged. Have you ever noticed that? Their mind's made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. Generally, when you question someone about their doctrinal beliefs, they're pretty strong on that. And if you begin to question them or whatever, they they're ready to fight. You know, they're going to stand behind it. But then ask them to support, to walk you through the scriptures, and to show you why they believe what they believe. Then they begin to stutter and stammer. Because truth be known, most of us are just falling on the shirt tails of our parents, our grandparents, the church that we've been brought up in, the pastor that we like, or the author that we always go to. And that's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. The best of men are men at best. And so we want to be more than that. We want to become Bereans. What do I mean by that? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, it would tell us that there were these Bereans. They were smarter, wiser, sharper than others, like the Thessalonians. And so the book of Acts tells us they received the word with readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they were taking everything in. When the preacher preached, they listened intently. But then they went home and they studied their Bible to make sure what they were being taught was true. So let me just say this. If you believe anything simply because I've said it, then I pity you. We are to be Bereans. And that's where we're supposed to go, into the scriptures to make sure what we're being taught is true. So with that, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and if you were with me last week, we finished up chapter 2, but we want to start in chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is what we read. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the unfaithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if your unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let's do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, there condemnation is just. So in this passage, Paul is running into a situation that preachers have run into all down through the ages. We say something, we preach something, and people take us out of context. They're trying to make us say something that we really didn't say. And so Paul is now trying to address some of these objections that the Jewish people are throwing at him. If you remember last week, we were finishing up chapter 2. And in there, Paul was trying to make these Jewish believers understand that just because they had religion, they had the law of God, they worked hard at obeying the law of God, they had covenants that God had made with the Jewish people, and so they had God's law, they had God's word, and they had the prophets. But they assumed that simply because they had these things, and because they were circumcised and went through some other Jewish rituals of keeping the law, etc., that this gave them an inroad into God. It made them feel as though they were above Gentiles. But in chapter 2, what Paul did is he brought them on level ground. He was trying to show that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, that's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about. We're going to end in chapter 3, and he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, pointing us to the cross, as we're going to see. But in chapter 2, Paul had just made it clear that these Jewish individuals, they weren't Jews simply because they were born into a Jewish family, just because they were seed of Abraham. That didn't make them a Jew with relationship with God. I mean, they were a Jew nationally, but in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile, Jew was a believer, a Gentile was an unbeliever. And so they thought that that religion had made them right with God. And Paul was saying, no way. And so they were having a hard time with this, that they just couldn't believe that because they followed the law and they were circumcised and all of this, that they had to be in have an inside route to God. And Paul is saying, no, we have all sinned and we all need a Savior. The whole point that Paul was trying to get across there is that God's not looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship. So I can be very religious and I can be meticulous in my religion. But if I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to hear him say, depart from me. I've never known you. So that's kind of what we're finding here. The passage ends, if you read, remember, in verse 8. The last part of verse 8, he says this. He says, their condemnation is just. In other words, Paul had, he had had it up to here with these Jewish rebels. They were just striking against him over and over and over again. I mean, he would have given his salvation for the salvation of the Jews. He had a passion for his brethren, but they were not listening. Their eyes were not open. Their ears were not hearing. And all they were doing is throwing out these ridiculous objections, trying to sidetrack Paul, trying to downgrade him from the apostle that he was to some false prophet. And Paul has finally had it, and he just says, I understand. God would be very just right now if he just condemned all of these unbelievers. Now, with that is a warning that we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that when we enter into the scriptures, we enter into the scriptures with a whole idea of understanding that this is the word of God. And we want to learn all that we can, because I want to make sure that when I pass through the valley of death, I don't die just with religion. Whether it's called Christian or anything else, I want to make sure that I have a relationship with the living Lord. So with that premise, we enter into chapter 3, and the Jews are asking a question. Since they're no different than the Gentiles, since they don't have an inroad, then they're asking this question, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Paul says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. You see, it was the Jews that had the word of God. It wasn't given to the Assyrians. It wasn't given to the Romans. It wasn't given to the Egyptians or the Babylonians or anybody else. Way back when God grabbed Abram after the Tower of Babel and God scattered the people, changed their languages, he reached down and he grabbed a man by the name of Abram. And from Abram, God made promises and said, I am going to use you, and the whole world is going to be blessed by you through your seed, pointing to Jesus Christ. And what he's saying now is, listen, guys, because you are a Jew, because you were a child of Abraham, you have been given privileges that no other people group had. And they needed to understand that. And we can say the same thing about ourselves. We live in a country that allows freedom of religion. We're able to go to church. Well, maybe not right now, but we're able to go to church, study our Bibles. And someone might say, well, what's the advantage if my being born into a Christian home, attending a Bible church, Bible-believing church, going to Sunday school, memorizing verses, getting awards through Awana? What advantage is all of that? Well, absolutely nothing if that's all that it is. Religious tradition, religious ritual, religious things that we do. God's looking for a personal relationship. So we need to take that which we have learned and then make it personal, apply it to our life, and become the people that he would have us to come. But these Jews are asking, what advantage is all of this? There's a huge advantage of being brought up as a Jew, having been given the law. Perfect example. Even though the Jewish people didn't understand that they needed a relationship with God, they were meticulous at keeping the law. And in the 1300s, when the bubonic plague swept through Europe, killing one out of three people, the Jews were almost completely untouched by this. We can say, how were they untouched? Well, because they were keeping the law, and the whole ritual of hand washing and their hygiene and all of that. It was because of that that they were able to escape the plague, the virus. Maybe that's one of the things that we need to learn right now. They're telling us to wash our hands, you know, every time we touch something. But that showed that the law protected them, even though they didn't have a relationship with God. By keeping the law, they had an advantage over the others. So the thing here that we're trying to drive at, that Paul is going to be pointing at here, is that it has to be a personal responsibility. Until the Bible becomes more than just a book, until our religion becomes nothing more than religion, it has to become mine. And so I need to take personal responsibility. And so when the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord, I need to take that into heart. I'm not going to get to heaven simply because I'm religious, I go to church or whatever. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He's thinking of and speaking of our personal relationship that I must enter into. And so religion will condemn where a personal relationship will save. Another example of striving to do what God has called us to do and the blessings from that is found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. And in Proverbs 13, 34, we read, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, this particular passage is not necessarily written just to Israel, just to the Jews. It's a principle that God uses to bless. And if a country exalts righteousness or strives for righteousness, God exalts that nation. But when sin becomes the prominent thing that nation is seeking after, then there's cursing from God. In the book of Judges, for instance, we see that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And it was just kind of a roller coaster story of a book. But when they did what was right, God blessed them. When they did what was wrong, God brought cursing. Now, just a little thought to think of. We live in the United States of America, and we are blessed as a nation. But one of the reasons that we're blessed with a nation is something we saw a couple of weeks ago, is because we were founded on biblical principles. Not all the founding fathers were Christians, but they were religious men, and they had a reverence for God, and this country was founded on that. But now, this country is far from that. But just the principle that God has said, if a country strives for righteousness, he will exalt that nation. But when sin becomes so prevalent, boom, Sodom and Gomorrah, perfect example. A lesson that every nation could learn from. Well, some of you might be thinking, now wait a second, Keith. We live in the United States of America. We are a very religious people. Yeah, we are. But too much of our religion is focused on the outward, not on the inward. Churches, religions, they can shape what a person looks like on the outside. And sometimes our lifestyle in that sense can be very beautiful. There are certain religions that their lifestyle is meticulous. It's wonderful, kind of like the Jews in the Old Testament. But it's not the outward that God is looking for. He's looking for that inward. And so if we're going to see a change here in our own lives, in our own churches, in our own country, it starts from a spiritual renewal. And that's what Paul is trying to get these Jewish individuals to understand. So after Paul deals with that, showing that the Jews had a great advantage, they didn't take advantage of that which God had given to them. They developed a religion instead of having that relationship with him. But now they want to come at him, attack him, question him, belittle him. And so they have three objections in this text that we're going to look at. Three objections to what he's saying. So the first thing that we find that they're objecting or claiming that Paul is probably saying or accusing God of is in verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" What they're saying is, hey, you know, God is sovereign, isn't he? And he came to us. He pulled us out of all the people groups. He gave us his law. He gave us his prophets. And so we didn't get to where he wanted us to be. then maybe God's the unfaithful one. And maybe it's his fault. And Paul says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. So, it's important that we understand what Paul is saying here. You see, the majority of religious groups are always wrong. Yeah, you heard me right. The majority are almost always wrong. If you go back to the Exodus, just as an example, and Moses is leading the people out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and he's got a mob of people, maybe up to 2 million people with him, and the majority are always against him. Did you notice that? So the majority are almost always wrong. So we must remember that even if the entire world is unanimous in a matter, God alone holds the truth. And so, let every man be a liar. God is true. God is true. He has the final word. And then he goes on. Or maybe I should say this. The very fact, this is from Stephen Lawson. He said, in fact, it is not only unthinkable if only some are unbelieving in verse 3, but even if all men prove to be false to God, God will not be untrue to his glory and his covenant if he judged them all. So God has the right to judge them because of their disbelief. But then he quotes from Psalm 51:4. He says, that as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Now this account is David's confession after his adultery with Bathsheba. He says to God, against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, David is now understanding that if God was to judge him right now for what he had done, he would be right in doing so. And God did, didn't he? I mean, the child died because of the sin of David and Bathsheba. And David understands God was just in doing so. But David is the one who is worthy of dying because of the sin. But he repented when Nathan came to him. And when Nathan came to him and confronted him, David was a broken man. He repented of his sins and he was forgiven. So God is just to bring judgment, and he is just to forgive when an individual has repented of their sins. And that's what Paul is trying to point out here, that they need to understand that God is just. He is right. He is true. His word is final. And even though the whole world disagrees with him, what he says is final and is good. Now, so the answer to that objection is, although God had given promises to Israel, those promises did not mean that the unrepentant Jew could escape doom. They were going to be held accountable. So God is faithful to judge sin, now or in eternity, and God is also faithful to forgive the sin when it is repented of. And the second objection is really hard to believe that they imagined this or could come up with this, but it's found in verse 5. And in verse 5, Paul writes this, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? So their question is kind of like this. Listen, Paul, if you're saying that all this sin and unrighteousness, and that makes God look good, then if God looks good because of our sinfulness, then he's wrong to judge us. We've made him look good. Our sin has magnified his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. So why should we be judged if we've made God look good? Warped minds, right? Warped minds. And Paul is saying, God forbid. How could you even begin to think like this? This is nothing more than thoughts of Satan himself, demonic thoughts. God hates sin. That's why he's always judged sin, and sometimes catastrophically. And so the very idea that they're thinking, hey, all this sin, Paul, has made God look good. Why is he judging us? And that brings us to our third objection, which is similar to the second objection, But this time they're pointing it to Paul. They're accusing him of teaching this kind of a doctrine. Look at verse 7. So in verse 7 it says, "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say." So here it is. They're saying, Paul, you're the one that's preaching all this grace and that makes God look good. I mean, look at us. We are the Jews. We've kept his law. We've been circumcised. We've done this and we've done that. We've been meticulous at it. Look at these Gentiles. They didn't have his law. They weren't circumcised. They didn't keep his standards. They've never kept the Sabbath. So, what you're saying then, Paul, is that all this sin has brought on grace. And so they're kind of accusing him then, the more we sin, the more grace we get. And he'll cover that in chapter 6. But it's sad to think that there are people even today, those who call themselves Christians, that somehow think that because God has bestowed grace on us, then we have the freedom to live however we want to. Paul is not saying that at all. There are standards in which God holds us accountable to and expects us to live up to. And we need to remember that. So here we are studying the first part of chapter 3. And in chapter 2, well, let's go back up to chapter 1. Chapter 1, Paul just goes right down through it and shows how all of us are sinners. We have no excuse. Creation itself leaves us without an excuse. We are the one that has a bent nature in us. We have a tendency to go away from God. As he pursues us, we go the opposite way. Chapter 2, he's just trying to show the Jews that they too are without excuse. God had given them his law. He had given them his prophets. He had miracle after miracle sustained them through the wilderness. And they had everything. But they too, all they had was religion rather than a relationship. Now in chapter 3, they're attacking him. And so they're throwing these objections at him. And I can almost imagine the Apostle Paul at this particular time. I mean, after all God has done, and again, as I said earlier, Paul was one. He would have been willing, and I don't know that I could ever do this, but he made the statement that he would be willing to spend eternity in hell, lose his salvation, if his brethren would be saved. That's the passion he had for his Jewish brethren. But they're pushing their luck here, and he's come to the end of his rope with them. And that's why he concludes there in verse 8 with these words. And he says, their condemnation is just. What's he saying? He's saying, look, they've had God's word. They've been taught. They should know. And what are they doing? They're just finding excuses. And rather than come to God in repentance, turn from their sin, and develop that relationship with him, it's based on faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. They're throwing all of these objections. And so Paul is saying, I've had it with these guys. Their condemnation is just. Just look at them. Now with that, there's a caution for us. And that caution with us is, we've been brought up in the United States of America. We have been influenced by God. If not in church, then just look at your dollar bill, your $20 bill. Any of your money, in God we trust. We have Christian broadcasting. We have Christian bookstores. We have Christian television stations. There is no excuse for any of us that live in this great nation that we are without excuse. We might have religion, we may not have religion. But the thing is, we need to be individuals who come to the Word like the Bereans, and we study the Scriptures to find out what is true. And we find out what God is like, who he is, what he expects of us. And we study, and we learn that man failed God. Sin came into the human race. And that man, apart from salvation that comes by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone, is condemned for all eternity. And that we need to surrender ourselves and give ourselves to him. But if we're still making excuses, and just still throwing out these objections, and we will argue with anybody about this, that, or the other thing. Now listen, when it comes to coronavirus, we're going to have differing views, differing thoughts until the truth really be known. And that really doesn't matter. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's going to matter for all eternity. And so Paul has just come to the end of his rope, and he said, their condemnation is just. How about us? God's been working in our lives. I mean, even right now, if you listen to this message, you've had this time where God has been speaking through his word, pointing out that we need a relationship. God's not looking for religion. But if you're still trying to make excuses, trying to justify that your religion ought to give you an inroad to where God would just say, welcome into heaven, remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he's not talking about through Christian religion. He's talking through a life that starts with repentance of sin, recognizing that God would be just to condemn us forever, but then placing our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So I just want to end by saying this. Are you willing to examine yourself and to make sure you're not just following on the shirt tails of mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and your church or your preacher? Do you personally have an intimate relationship with the living Lord? It comes through the scriptures, but the scriptures, having them, memorizing them alone doesn't do it. We have to come to that point where we recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me.
You have been listening to The Central Message, a ministry of Central Chapel Church in Hedgesville, West Virginia. We invite you to tune in each week at this same time to hear more teaching from the Bible with Pastor Keith Walsworth. If you would like more information on becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, would like to further your walk of faith with him, or would like to visit Central Chapel, please stop by our website at 2016.centralchapel.com. Thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you again next week.